Amen. Please be seated. Before I begin, I want to thank all of you for praying for me and my wife as we were traveling in the UK. As you may know, I preached twice in England last week, and then after that, we went to Scotland for a couple days. Now, the amazing thing about Scotland is that Scotland has almost 7 million sheep in that country. In fact, interestingly enough, Scotland has more sheep than people. Well, after being with lots of sheep in Scotland, I thought that it would be good for us today to consider Psalm 23 and verse 1 concerning the topic of God, the great shepherd of the sheep. And so I invite you this morning to please turn with me in your copy of the scriptures to Psalm 23. Psalm 23, which is one of the most beloved portions of scripture, which has brought millions of believers comfort throughout the century. Psalm 23 in verse 1, our verse under consideration for today here. David, by the direction and aid of the Holy Spirit, writes the following and says, Psalm 23 at verse 1. David says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." Let's pray together. Our great and glorious God, hallowed be thy name. We bless you, O Heavenly Father, for who you are and all that you do among the sons of men. We thank you, Lord, that you're not only the God of creation, but you are the God of salvation. And that for many in this place, we have experienced your saving love. You, in fact, have made us the sheep of your pasture. And Father, we bless you for this wonderful truth. We're thankful that all for whom Jesus died, you will rescue and redeem. And we're thankful, O God, that for many in this place, we have been rescued and redeemed. Father, we come this day into your presence with great praise upon our lips and our hearts. O God, we say with Jonah of old that salvation is of the Lord. And we thank you for it. Thank you, O God, for making many of us in this place to be your very own. And as we come to your word, O God, this morning, we're mindful that a man can receive nothing except it be given to him from above. And so we're asking, great God, that you would give it to us this day in copious measure. O God, for your people, I pray that they would be built up in their most holy faith. That they would be strengthened in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those, O God, among us this day who are strangers to your love and forgiveness, might this be the day of their salvation. O God, come and do us all good. Have your way in this hour. We ask and pray all of these things in that glorious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Now I begin this morning by asking all of you here this day, what section of the Bible do you turn to most often when you find yourself going through a deep, dark trial in life, when you feel that whatever you're going through is just too much for you to handle? Where do you turn to in Scripture in order to find help for the days ahead? Well, dear ones here this day, if you are anything like me, then without a doubt, Psalm 23 has to be at the top of the list. Indeed, this psalm ranks highly in this regard, for no doubt it has dried many tears and supplied the vessel into which many hearts have poured their faith. And concerning it, Mr. Spurgeon once said that it was, quote, the pearl of the Psalms, whose soft and pure radiance delights every eye. Now, why is this so with this particular psalm, Psalm 23? I mean, what makes this particular psalm so special to us? Well, perhaps this is so because of the personal way in which this psalm is written. I mean, here we have a psalm which very clearly tells you and I, who are the people of God in this place, about the goodness of our great God toward us. Thus, as a result, the psalm should cause you and I to praise his name and to trust him for whatever we might go through in life. Now, as we begin to think about this inspired psalm for this morning, we should consider two things about its context briefly, and the first is with reference to its broad setting in the book of Psalms itself. And so what do I mean by this? Well, what I mean is, obviously, before Psalm 23, there is Psalm 22, and then after Psalm 23, there is Psalm 24. And what's so significant about all of these psalms that I just mentioned is that they are all messianic psalms, which is to say, they all speak prophetically about our living and lovely Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you are familiar with the Psalms, then you already know this. However, what a glorious thing it is to consider first, for example, that whereas Psalm 23 clearly portrays Jesus Christ as the great shepherd of his people who leads them all of their days, Psalm 22, however, portrays him as the good shepherd who in love lays his life down for his sheep, which is to say his people, just as Jesus said he would do for us in John chapter 10. Look briefly with me then at this matter in Psalm 22 verse 1a. Psalm 22 verse 1a here, as David penned these words by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we see that he uttered the exact words which Jesus would utter on the cross of Calvary hundreds of years later, when he would die as a sacrifice for our sins. This is the case, and at that time, our Lord would cry out saying, as we see it here in the opening words of Psalm 22, and also as recorded in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, look at the words here in your Bible, Psalm 22, verse 1a, David writes again, speaking prophetically of what Christ would say on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, of course, if you are familiar with your Bibles, then you know the answer to this most significant question, right? I mean, the answer to the question of why Jesus was forsaken by his Father on the cross of Calvary, with whom he always had perfect communion, is because on the cross, our Lord Jesus Christ willingly took our sins upon himself and assumed our responsibility for that sin. Consequently, he was judged for us, and this by being abandoned by God. And why? Well, the answer is simple. It was so that you and I, who have put our trust in him, could be received by our God. Blessed be his name. Well, not only does Psalm 22 portray Jesus as the good shepherd of his people who dies for them, and then again, Psalm 23, we have him as the great shepherd of his people who leads them all of their days. But then in Psalm 24, our Lord Jesus Christ is also portrayed as the grand shepherd of his people, who is described as the King of glory who rules over all. In fact, in Psalm 24, verse 8a, if you want to look there with me, in your Bibles, the question is asked, who is the King of glory? To which the answer is given, the Lord, strong and mighty, who, as you know, I'm sure, according to the word of God, is none other than Jesus Christ, our glorious King. And so, church, here again, we have the specific setting of Psalm 23 within the Psalter itself. This is the case so that if you're taking notes in Psalm 22, we have the Lord Jesus Christ portrayed as crucified. In Psalm 23, we have him portrayed as caring. And then in Psalm 24, we have him portrayed as the conquering and reigning king over all. But having said this, we should answer the second question now concerning the matter of the context of Psalm 23, which is, what was the specific time frame when David wrote this psalm? Now, being that we're not given the exact answer to this question in the psalm itself, we really shouldn't be dogmatic at this point. However, having said this, most scholars, if you read them, believe that David wrote these words here when he was either fleeing from Saul, when he was seeking to take his life from him, or when his rebellious son Absalom was pursuing him. Now, of course, all of this information that I just gave you gives us a sense for all that David is saying to us in Psalm 23. I mean, here in this psalm, David is not writing as some ivory tower theologian who was out of touch with the burdens and blights that God's people go through in their lives. No, but rather, he's writing as a true believer with a hurting heart, looking to the Lord his God for help. Well, here then is some background information concerning this magnificent, this glorious psalm. Here, as David apparently found himself in a difficult way, or perhaps as he was reflecting on a time in the past when this was so, he wrote Psalm 23, which has vital truth in it for all of us here this day to consider, and this for our spiritual good. And so, as we come then for this morning to take up just the opening verse of the psalm for the strengthening of our souls, I trust, I ask you please to note with me first in your Bibles in 1A the striking descriptions of our God. Notice with me again what David writes here by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. 1A, he says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Now, in the outset of our considerations, you should understand that these particular words here in 1A, the words before us now, really govern everything else that David will go on to say in the following verses. Dear one simply stated, the fact that David's God was his own personal shepherd serves as the basic thesis for everything else which is to follow. Now, more specifically, in the opening words here, you should note two things. And the first is that God is described here as the Lord. Look at it in your Bibles, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, or as his name is commonly pronounced, Jehovah. Now, whenever God is described in our Bibles by a particular name or with a particular title, we must always remember that each name or each title for God in a particular passage was put there purposefully by the Holy Spirit so that in that particular context, you and I can understand more about him. Oh, church, to state the matter another way, in Holy Scripture, the names of God are very significant for us to get. And why? Well, the answer is because they are his self-designations by which he makes himself known to us with reference to his personal characteristics and interpersonal relations, just as pastor and theologian Greg Nichols rightly says. And so here, when we read in our verse in view that the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, is David's shepherd, we should ask, what exactly does this word Lord mean? Well, to answer this question as simply as I can, You should note that the word Lord here is the proper name for God, if you're taking notes. It's the proper name of God, which is his most common name used for him in the Old Testament. Now, this is the case, and this name appears over 6,500 times in Scripture, and it shows up first in Genesis chapter 2, where we're told in verse 4 of that text that this is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created. For in that day, the Lord, that is to say, Jehovah God, made the heavens and the earth. Now, more specifically, you should note that this proper name, Lord, comes from a verb which means to be or to exist. The name Jehovah literally means the existing one, revealing to you and I that the God whom we love and the God whom we serve is eternal, having no beginning and no end. So, dear ones here this morning, in summary, the point is, you and I can say that the name Jehovah is the inexhaustible name of God. It's his inexhaustible name. We can say that it points to the fact that he is the God who is unchanging, being limitless in his person and in his abilities. Now, having said this, I trust that you see why David's reference here to God as Jehovah is very significant. You see, here, when the sweet psalmist of Israel says in the opening words of Psalm 23 that the Lord was his shepherd, what he's doing is letting you and I know that his God is the God who was always with him. And this in order to aid him for every single thing that he would ever go through in his life. Yes, here when David calls God his Lord, he's saying to us that our God, which is the same God that David had, is always a very present help in time of need, who will never leave us nor forsake us. Blessed be his name. And so, having opened up to you something of the meaning of the proper name of God, this goes nicely with what David says secondly in our verse when he describes the Lord by saying that he is my shepherd. Now, you should note firstly here that when David says that the Lord is his shepherd, the word is not in the original text. Some of your Bibles will indicate that to you by having the word is italicized. Actually, here, David's words in the original language are much stronger, so that technically we could read them as David saying, the Lord emphatically, my shepherd. That's the sense in the original. The Lord, he is my shepherd. Now, it's striking to consider that the word shepherd here in Hebrew is a participle. It's a participle. Thus, we could understand the words here of David as him saying that the Lord is the one who always shepherds him. A participle carrying an ongoing nature to the matter at hand. The Lord, emphatically, he is the one who is always shepherding me. Now, I love how this understanding of the word shepherd gives you and I a sense for all that David is saying to us here in these words. And brethren, I don't want you to miss this point at all. It's too crucial. Simply stated, in these words, what David is doing here is expressing to us the continual, or I might say the unending action of our great God toward us, his people. He is the one who always is shepherding us. The participle highlighting that to us. And what's it conveying? Well, ultimately, it's conveying to us God's ongoing care and concern for us who are believers, and what a beautiful thing it is. His ongoing shepherding of us. Now, if you're a true believer in this place, a true Christian, one who's been born again, that's what a true Christian is. Then I know that you know exactly what David is saying here, right? As a Christian, you in fact know, my dear brother, my dear sister, what it's like to be in a difficult situation in your life and not just to have God out there somewhere generically in your life, no, but rather to have him in your life in a special way. In a way which you never had when you were not a Christian. If you're a true believer, saved by the free grace of God in Jesus Christ our Lord, then you know what it's like to have him in your life in a special way, in a specific way. And yes, beloved brother, beloved sister, in a sanctifying way. Well, this then is what David is speaking of here in our verse in view. You see, because David was a true believer who had placed his faith in the Messiah Jesus, of whom he spoke of back in Psalm 22, who would die for his sins, this is what his relationship was like with God. This is what it was like. 100%. Now this language here of God being David's shepherd is also important for us to consider for a few minutes together. And this is because shepherding was very much part of the life of the ancient Hebrew people. Shepherding was foundational for these nomadic individuals. And concerning this matter, Steve Lawson says in his commentary on the Psalms that a shepherd had, quote, an unwavering devotion to his sheep, either in fair weather or in bad weather, etc. The point is, he was always with them. Why? Because he was always shepherding them. Now, having said this, perhaps you recall that in his early years, David himself was a shepherd, right? He was a shepherd, which is to say, he was one who took care of sheep, just as many did in his day. This was David's vocation as a lad. And this point is brought forth, for example, in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 11. When we're told there that when Samuel the prophet went to anoint David as king, that he asked his father Jesse if all the sons were there that day, to which Jesse replied saying that there yet remains the youngest. In other words, he was not there. There is still one more. He's the runt of the litter, if you will. And then Jesse said, and there he is. And what was he doing? Well, the text says that he was, quote, keeping the sheep. David was keeping the sheep. Well, since David himself was a shepherd, I say that he fully understood that out of all of the descriptions that he could ever use to describe God's spiritual relationship with us, his people, who are often described in the Word of God as sheep, that perhaps this was the best one. David knew as a shepherd what it meant to tend sheep, to be with them, to love them, to care for them. And so I'm saying that perhaps this was the best description to give God by the direction of the Holy Spirit. I mean, here, as he begins this very special psalm, this is the first metaphor that he uses in this regard, highlighting to us that our God is the one who always takes care of his flock. Now, of course, this imagery of God as shepherd is that which is frequently seen in Scripture. So that if you're taking notes, we see in Genesis chapter 48 and verse 15 that Jacob referred to God as his shepherd. And this, as he was blessing Joseph and his two sons, saying, blessing Joseph, yes, and his two sons, saying that God has, quote, fed me all of my life till this day. Now, the word fed there in that verse, Genesis 48 and verse 15, in the original language is the same word which is translated shepherd here in Psalm 23 and verse 1. Thus, the word shepherd in Hebrew carries the idea of feeding, of feeding. Additionally, in this regard, with reference to the Lord as shepherd, Isaiah the prophet says in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 11, that God will feed his flock. Well, Isaiah tells us how he will do this. Well, he says that he will feed his flock, quote, like a shepherd. He said that he will, quote, gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Well, here then again are just a few examples in the Word of God which speak about our great God in this way. This is the case, and yet having said this, dear ones, I don't want any of you to miss the very practical point here, which is that in this description of our God, you and I who are his people have the Lord of heaven and earth revealing to us something very vital, which is to say, his heart for us. His heart for us. Well, brethren, I say that in allowing himself to be described as our shepherd, the infinitely high and lofty God who dwells in eternity has graciously stooped to our level, and this so that, quote, we might know his strong affection toward us, just as John Calvin rightly says. Now, I don't know about you here this day, my dear friends, but this makes me very happy. It makes me very glad. It makes me extremely happy. And this is because it helps me to get a true sense for God's heart toward me all the day long. Makes me glad. Makes me rejoice. And so having said this, I ask, how about you here this day? My dear brother, my dear sister. I ask you, beloved congregation here, Grace Community Baptist Church, does the fact that God is your shepherd comfort you? Does the fact that he's allowed himself to be described in his word like this have real, true, heartwarming meaning in your life? Well, brethren, it should. It should. And I hope that it does. I hope that since the Lord is, in fact, your shepherd, that you can know for sure that he will always stand with you through all that you will go through in life. And this in order to defend you, to protect you, and to help you all the way to the green pastures of glory. Blessed be his name. This is the practical point that you cannot miss. Dear sister, dear brother, some of you here in the throes of difficulties in your life, this is what you are to get from the wording that your God is your shepherd. And so, having seen firstly in our first verse here, 1a of this psalm, the striking descriptions of our God as Lord and Shepherd, come with me now, secondly, in the same words, to note the special relationship with him. Here, as David speaks specifically about his connection to Jehovah. He says, note the words closely, not merely that the Lord is the shepherd or that the Lord is a shepherd, no, but rather he says, look at the language, that the Lord is my shepherd. In church, I say, what a sweet little word the word my is. Now, to me, in this word my, we really have a very clear line of demarcation with reference to the true people of God versus those who are not saved, right? You see, church, when David speaks here of the Lord being his very own personal shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd, he's speaking about having a saving relationship with him. And this not merely because he was born Jewish, no, but rather because he was born again through the saving work of God in his heart, which alone made him a true child of God. That's what David is speaking of here. Well, it's in view of this that you and I here this day must understand once for all time that the words of Psalm 23 are not words which are to be applied generically to all people. No, but rather they are to be applied only to those who are truly saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. I mean, church, contrary to what some think, Psalm 23 is not just some universal psalm for all people in the world, no, but rather, it's only for those who can say in truth that because God has made them new creations in Christ Jesus the Lord, with the evidence of a transformed life, that the Lord is their shepherd. And so in view of this, I must pause to ask all of you here this day, is this so for you? Is this so for you? I ask everyone sitting under the sound of my voice, are you one of Jesus' true sheep who belong to him, again with the evidence of a transformed life? Do you want to know how you could know if you have been saved by Jesus? You know by virtue of your life. You know by virtue of the fact that you're trusting in Jesus' person and work alone as the only ground of your acceptance before a holy God. And that you now love him and want to obey him and to follow him with all that you've got. But having said this, perhaps you're here this day and this is not so for you. And so you want to know, how can you come to know Jesus Christ in truth? How can you come to know the Savior of sinners in this way? So how then does this happen to an individual? Well, my dear non-Christian friend here this day, this happens the very moment you turn from your sins in truth and you trust in Jesus Christ, who in love died on the cross in the place of the guilty. You might be here this day, you say, I really want to become one of Jesus' sheep. I want to become part of his sheepfold. How does that happen? From the human perspective, you repent of your sins. You turn from your sins. Your crimes against God, your lies, your lust, your fornication, your idolatry, your drunkenness, your anger, your pride. You turn from your sins, you repent of those things which have offended God in heaven. You say, oh God, forgive me for all of these sins. Then you look to Jesus Christ by faith alone, who in love went to the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago and gave his life as a sacrifice for our sins. Jesus becomes your own personal shepherd, When you go to him as a lost individual, asking him to forgive you of all of your waywardness and to save your never-dying soul from destruction. And all of this based upon his sin-bearing crosswork upon Calvary's hill. And so might it be then that this would be so for some of you here this day. That for some who have come into this place not knowing God in truth, that this would be the day of your salvation. The day when you come out of the broad road which leads to destruction. And you are found by God's grace, now following Jesus on the narrow path that leads to life. And so, having seen the two wonderful descriptions of God in the first part of our verse and then the special relationship connected with him, come with me now thirdly and more briefly to see in 1b of this psalm the logical deduction that grows out of all of this, and we'll consider it under the heading of the supreme confidence in our God. Since the Lord, Jehovah himself, was David's shepherd in truth, I ask you to notice with me now the practical result that came from this when David writes, saying next, again in 1b of this psalm, quote, I shall not want. The logical deduction, the result of all that he just said. Now, the sense of the wording here is really quite emphatic. In the Hebrew text, and it could be translated as David saying, that because the Lord was in fact his shepherd, he shall never, ever want. Here the idea is that of a perpetual negation. And again, all of this is rooted in and connected to who the Lord was in David's life. Or again, in quoting Steve Lawson, he says that, quote, because of the greatness of God and his constant loving care over his flock, David concluded that he shall not be in want. Lawson says this is the same for all believers who are under the watch care of God, who is all-sufficient, inexhaustible, and unchanging. Now, this matter here of David not wanting anything because of his relationship with his shepherd God should be clarified a bit, and this is because the sense of the word want here is not that he did not desire anything in his life, no, but rather it's that he did not lack anything. I mean, I would venture to say that at this particular point in his life, David had all kind of wants, all kind of desires, such as food and clothing and shelter, etc., especially if he was on the run. And so again, listen carefully, here the sense is not that he didn't want anything, but rather it's that since the Lord was his great shepherd, he didn't need anything in his life to ultimately satisfy him. This, beloved brethren, here this day is the case. And why? Well, it's because in having God, David had everything that he needed. In having God, he had everything that he needed. Dear ones, to state the matter another way, the point is, David here is telling you and I that because of his relationship with God in Christ, he was a contented sheep. Consequently, we could translate his words here as him saying that, quote, the Lord is my shepherd, therefore, what more do I need? That's a good understanding of it. Now again, if you're a true believer here this day, then I know that you know exactly what David is speaking about, right? Oh yes, dear brother, dear sister, you can remember a time in your life, I'm sure, when as a non-Christian you needed many, 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 many things to fill the deep longings of your soul. You needed friends, you needed success, you needed fame, you needed status and money, etc. Ah, but when you came to know Jesus Christ in truth, none of these things mattered anymore. They didn't matter anymore. One time you lived for them, but now you live for Jesus, and all was well with you. And why? Well, Paul tells us quite plainly in Colossians chapter 2 when he says that the reason is because in Jesus you are complete. We are complete in the Son of God who is in us and we are in him. Well, this is what David is saying to us here in these words in view. Since God had saved him by his free and sovereign grace, this was what was so for him. And what a beautiful thing it was. Well, here then is where we end the exposition of this first verse of this glorious psalm. These words here show us how great our shepherd God is. And so, having already spoken to non-Christians here in this place, I want to begin to wind down by speaking to those of you here this day who know the Lord in truth. To you who have been saved by Jesus, the great shepherd of his sheep. What can I say to you from our passage this afternoon? Well, there are three things that I want to say. And I'll rattle them off and then come back to them. And the first is, dear brother, dear sister, you are to regularly reflect on the truth of our passage concerning the fact that God is your shepherd. And this is because in doing this, you will find comfort for your souls. Second, you are to regularly rehearse this truth to yourself. And why? Well, it's because we all tend to forget it. And then third, you are to regularly rejoice in this truth, and this is because nothing will ever change its fact. So three things: simple, plain, practical, and hopefully encouraging. Number one, brother, sister here this day. Here's our passage in view. God, the shepherd of his people. Again, as I was in Scotland seeing all the sheep there, I thought this is the psalm to come back and preach once again to you folks. As I said, in the outset of the message, you know, there's like 7 million sheep in Scotland. Although they're not exactly sure of the number, and this is because the guy who counts them keeps falling asleep. Lots of sheep. As we are as Christians. As sheep, beloved brothers and sisters here this day, we must regularly reflect on the truth that God is our shepherd. And in view of this, we're to take comfort for our souls. And that's why I said again in the outset of the message that when you find yourself in a deep, dark situation, what psalm do you run to? Where do you go? I hope it's Psalm 23. This is the psalm for us, bleeding sheep, hurting sheep, wounded sheep. God is the one who always shepherds me. He's going to be with me, come what may. I don't care how it looks. I don't care how it seems. I don't care how it feels. My shepherd God is going to carry me all the way through. Blessed be his name. And you need to know that here this day, my dear brother, my dear sister. This metaphor, this image from our passage is not just word filler. This is for us to know, to understand something of God's heart toward us. And I I fear that if we get away from understanding how God has revealed himself to us, we will suffer for it. And so take comfort from our passage here this day. I know some of you are going through hardships physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, troubles with the children, troubles in the marriage. I know about them. And so you might find yourself alone, feeling discouraged, overwhelmed. My friend, you're not alone. Because God is the one who always is shepherding you. And he's got a purpose in your trial. He's got a reason why he's ordained the thing. And so trust him for it. Silence Satan when he would say anything negative against God. Put a thought in your mind like, he's abandoned you. He's left you alone to fend for yourself as a sheep. No, friend. God is your shepherd. God is the one who will carry you through all of your days. But secondly, you are to regularly rehearse this truth to yourself. And this is because we all tend to forget it. We are forgetful people. And that's why in several places in the New Testament, the writers are not ashamed to say that I stir up your pure minds. How? By way of a reminder. Remember, remember. And we need to remember this fact about our God. We need to rehearse it to ourselves. We need to even, as we go to pray to this God, oh, Shepherd Savior, how I love you. Oh, Shepherd God, how I bless your name. You have fed me all my days. You have watched care over me. You keep me hemmed in on the left and on the right. You will never leave me nor forsake me, O God. I bless your name. Rehearse it to yourself. Dear brother, dear sister, because we all tend to forget this truth. And then thirdly, got to bring it to doxology. You and I, who are the people of God in this place, are to regularly rejoice in the truth of our passage. And this is because nothing will ever change the fact of the matter that God is and will always be our shepherd. But you say, oh, pastor, what happens when I'm a bad sheep? Won't God kick me out of his fold? Answer, no way, Jose. No way, Jose. No way. God does not kick his sheep out of his fold. In fact, our Lord Jesus Christ says when one goes astray, what does he do? He leaves the 99 and he goes after the one. He's never going to let you go. He's never going to kick you out of his fold. He has covenanted himself to you, dear brother, dear sister. And that covenant is eternal. That covenant is everlasting. It was all procured and secure because of Jesus' blood shed on behalf of us, his people. His sheep. And so rejoice in the fact that although at times you are not always a good sheep, God is always a good God. And he will never change, never alter his word, He tells us that having saved us, he will keep us saved to the end. He says that having begun a good work in us, he will complete it to the end. And though at times you might look at yourself and just say, miserable, what a wretch. And all that may be true about us as God's people, all but friends. Blessed be God that he does not see us in ourselves, but in his Son. And in his Son, we are accepted both now and forevermore. And so be glad this day, my dear brother, my dear sister, and give all the praise and glory to your great God and to his wonderful Son, even Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are profoundly thankful for who you are and how you have revealed yourself to us, your people. Help us, dear Lord, therefore, to draw great comfort and strength from your word. Might it drive away everything that speaks in opposition to it. Might we remember the truths therein that we've considered this day. Might they bolster our faith, cause us to stand strong, have our heads lifted high, because of all that you have done, are doing, and will do for us in the days ahead. Great God, we bless your name. We praise you. And we ask all of these things in and through that great shepherd of the sheep, even Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.